podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Thank you, Carly. Powerful message, powerful voice, paired very nicely. And I want to invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Now is the time in the service where we say, God, please speak. Please speak to us and open our hearts, open our minds so that we might hear what you have to say. He's been speaking all along. The question is, have we been listening? Matthew chapter 21, verses 10 through 13. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Now, what would cause Jesus to act in such an uncharacteristic way? Because when we think of Jesus, we normally think of his healing touch. We normally think of his humble stance, his authority in teaching. But to walk into the temple and to disrupt it, I think if you asked his disciples, they would say, "We were standing along the side watching. We were embarrassed. We had no idea what he was up to. We just knew this was going to be trouble for all of us." They probably looked with shock on their faces and said, "Jesus, what are you doing? This is not proper temple decorum. This is not how you act when you walk into the temple of God." But Jesus proceeded to make a whip out of cords, according to John, and if you combine all of the accounts of the Gospels, you will see that he drives out all of the animals, the oxen, the goats, the sheep, the doves, the pigeons. He drives them all out of the temple. He doesn't allow anyone to walk through the temple with any of their purchases, and then he pours out the coins and turns over the tables of the money changers. And then he also takes the benches and the chairs of those who were selling, and he turns those over too. And there in this wild and confused aftermath, once he has everybody's attention and they're staring at him in shock, he explains himself. "This temple is supposed to be a house of prayer, a place to worship my Father, and you have turned it into a place of business. And not only that, you've turned it into a den of robbers." So there is a lot that we could say about this story this morning. And we could say that Jesus was filled with passion. Do you see that? He is filled with zeal for the house of his Father. And he is filled with passion for what that temple is supposed to represent. But let's focus this morning on one thing. Jesus was reacting to a violation of sacred space. So here we are in the midst of our series of sermons called Stuff Jesus Hates. I hope that you can tell from what Jesus did in this story that there was something about what was going on at the temple that angered him deeply. It was the violation of sacred space. The temple was designed to be a place that was set apart to God, right? It was the place where God is supposed to meet man on the earth at that time. As Carly was singing about, it was the place where the kingdom was supposed to come. It was the place where people would come in droves to Jerusalem to that one piece of real estate, the temple, which was the place where they were to bring all of their sins before God and to meet with heaven. Heaven meets earth. Where? on this one patch of real estate on the entire earth, the temple in Jerusalem. That's what it was for the people to come and to meet God and to experience God the Father and the forgiveness that only He can bring. That's what it was for. And we can read about the first temple because it was built by Solomon, and the prayers that he made during that time are recorded for us in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8 says, "May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." What's so special about this place? This is the place where God has called His chosen people to come and to pray, and He will hear, and He will forgive. So we know then that this temple was to be a place of prayer where God's people came, invited by God to be in God's presence, to experience God's hand and His forgiveness in their life. It wasn't an everyday occurrence. It was a meeting place between a holy God and a sinful people, a place where sacrifices were brought to pay the price for their sin. It was a house of prayer, a sacred space for worship to the Lord God of Israel. And that's what it was meant to be. It was designed to be a repentant house of prayer. You might call it an arhop. When, according to 1 Kings chapter 8, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. It is a place where they are to turn from their sin. Did you hear those words in the middle of that passage? Turn from their sin, to repent. So it is an arhop, a repentant house of prayer. In addition to that, it's an hop. It's a humble house of prayer. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, continuing in Solomon's prayer, "And when a prayer or a plea is made by anyone among your people Israel, being aware of the afflictions of their own hearts." See, that's how they're supposed to come to worship. "Being aware of the afflictions of their own hearts and spreading out their hands toward this temple. Then, O God, hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and act. Deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know human hearts, so that they will fear you all the time that they live in the land you gave our ancestors." This temple is the place where they come to humble themselves before God, to recapture the fear that they have for God, and then all the time as they go out into their lives to live for Him. It's a humble house of prayer, but it's also an IHOP, an international house of prayer. 1 Kings chapter 8, as Solomon continues to pray, he says, "As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you." So it wasn't just about Israel. It was about everyone. It was an international house of prayer. This is why in God's design of the temple, there was a place called the Court of the Gentiles, so that Gentiles could come to the temple as well when they heard about this God. Now, they had to stay within this court, but they could watch what was going on in the temple and experience for themselves. And it was an opportunity for those who were not Israel to experience the worship and the forgiveness of God firsthand. The problem on the day that Jesus came to the temple is that that sacred space that had been set apart for man to meet God and for God to meet man was being violated by commercial activity. And it was taking place right there in the court of the Gentiles, the very place where God's name was to be made known to the whole world. That's where it was happening. The one place set apart to God in the whole city of Jerusalem, in the whole world, and it was no different than any other marketplace. Do you see why Jesus was so passionate about what was happening in the temple that day? So the actions of Jesus weren't to punish anybody or to hurt anybody. The actions of Jesus were the cleansing of sacred space. It says that he made a whip out of cords, but he didn't whip any people. He used those whips to drive the animals out of the court of the Gentiles, out of the temple. When Jesus arrived at the temple, what he found there was nothing like what it was supposed to be. It was like nothing like what God had planned for it to be. The house of prayer had become a den of robbers, Jesus said. They were robbing worshipers. We know that. But did you know they were also robbing God? It wasn't just the worshipers that were being robbed. God was being robbed. For one, they were literally robbing poor people who had come to sacrifice and to pray. The priests of the temple, the ones who were supposed to be mediators between God and the people, those priests were involved in this right up to their necks. You see, what happened was this. When you came to worship, you brought an animal with you for sacrifice. Let's say you came from far away, northern Israel, as far away from the temple as possible in Israel, and you came and you brought your animal with you. And when you got to the temple, the priests were in charge of determining whether your sacrifice, your animal, was acceptable. Well, the priests had a little side gig going, see? They could say, this animal is unacceptable. So now what do? Well, they would escort you to the court of the Gentiles. And what was happening in the court of the Gentiles was they had animals that were pre-accepted. So these were acceptable animals, and they were selling these animals. And they were selling them for much more than they were worth. And in addition to that, if you had money from anywhere in the world that day, you had to change it into temple money. You had to change your money into temple money at these tables where the money changers were, and the exchange rate was not favorable. So you were losing money at the temple exchange table, and then once you did that, you again were losing money when you were buying these animals that had been deemed acceptable for much more than they were worth. And then once you were fully steamed and angry at the situation, then you went in and you brought your sacrifice before God and you left and your duty was done. All right, that's the way it was happening at the temple that day. I mean, what a scam, right? What a scam. What a sweet deal for the temple. They were making money off of this thing. They had such power in Jerusalem because they were so rich. It was a regular temple monopoly, if you think about it. But what a raw deal that was for the poor, humble, repentant worshipers who came to meet with God. They came legitimately to meet with God, and when they got there, they were robbed. The sacred had become secular. Do you see why Jesus was so passionate about this? Do you see why he was so upset that he took action? So he demonstrated his passion for the temple. He was the Son of God, and he was offended by what was taking place there that day. Because not only were they robbing people of their experience with God, but like I said, God was being robbed too. These people had come to worship God. And once they got there, many of them were turned away by the whole process. And God was robbed of worship at that temple. So Jesus cleaned house. This is what he came to do, to bring in a new kingdom. So it used to be the temple was the place, right, where the kingdom would come, where man would meet with God. Jesus came and said, I am bringing a new kingdom. And that kingdom is centered around me, the Messiah. And now it is not in the temple where man will meet with God. It is through Jesus that man meets with God. So he came to take that responsibility away from Israel and these corrupt priests because they had failed to keep it sacred, to set it apart to God. They had failed in the maintaining of sacred space. See, the temple is only set apart properly to God when worshipers come with repentance and humility and a testimony to meet with God and to humble themselves before Him and to sacrifice and to receive forgiveness. Both the priests and the worshipers had allowed a system now where that was impossible and there was no real worship taking place at all. Someone asked me the other day if I was growing a beard. And my first inclination was to say, no, I'm not growing a beard. Just stop shaving. But I realized how stupid that was before it came out of my mouth. Because in reality, when you stop shaving, you're growing a beard. And I don't know how long it'll last because it's already starting to bother me and itch me and get sweaty. And it's the middle of the summer, isn't it? You see, there are consequences to our actions, right? There are consequences. If you get lazy and you don't shave, you grow a beard. If you get lazy and you don't clean your room becomes a mess. None of our graduates know anything about that. I didn't make this mess. I didn't make this mess. But did you clean your room? No, but I didn't make this mess either. See, there's maintenance that needs to take place. When the people of Israel stopped maintaining the sacred space of the temple, when the priests started using the temple as a means of enriching themselves, prayer and forgiveness and the worship of God were extinguished from the life of Israel. And the nation began to decay and fall apart. And it was their fault for not holding the sacred sacred. Now, I have news for you today. And that is that your life is sacred. Your life is sacred. You see, the word sacred simply means it's set apart. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have been set apart as special by God. He gave the life of His Son in exchange for your sins, and now He has given you the righteousness of His Son, and you are holy, set apart by God, sacred. You are made for Him. He wants to use you in your life. Now, this is true of all of us. I'm kind of speaking to our graduates a little bit here, but this is true of all of us. You were made for God. And if you've given Him your life and trusted in His Son, Jesus Christ, you are sacred. You are set apart to Him. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, Scripture tells us. You are God's sacred space. You are the place where the Holy Spirit fills you, and you are a representative between God and men. I think sometimes we mistakenly see our lives as a combination of sacred and secular. Have you noticed that? Yeah, when I come to church, when I go to my small group, when I've got my quiet time, that's sacred. That's my sacred space, and it's very important to me. Right? But then I've got the rest of my life. And that's just secular. The word secular just means separate from God, separated from my spiritual life. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to know something about that whole secular, sacred division that we've made up, where church is sacred and Monday morning is secular, where I can do whatever I want in my secular life and then I come back to the sacred life. You need to know something about that. It's a luncheon meat called baloney. Baloney. There is no such thing as secular life for a believer in Jesus Christ. You are set apart to Him 24/7. There is no secular. It's all sacred. It's all set apart. Your whole life, not just what we do here, not just what you do when you have your Bible open, but what you do from the moment you get up in the morning till the moment you lay your head down in bed, and sometimes in between too. That is all set apart to God, no matter what you do. Your calling is to be set apart. Whether it's your schoolwork, whether it's your relationship with God, whether it is your job that you enter into, that is the calling that God has placed on your life. Now, some of you have already determined you know what you're going to do, your major is. Some of you say, you know, I don't know. It's leading somewhere, but I'm going to let God decide that. That's great. But here's the deal. God has specifically designed you to be you. There's nobody like you. You have talents and abilities that God has given you that He has given to no one else. And once you decide what it is that makes you happy and how it fits within the kingdom of God, that is your calling, your vocation, and you follow that. I pray that you're able to find a job that honors it completely, that you're able to do what God has created you to do, because in that there is joy and there is fulfillment in following God. Whether you're working in ministry or whether you're working outside of ministry, it's sacred. You are set apart to God. You are His priests. According to the New Testament, all of us as believers are His priests, set apart to Him. Something scares me about Graduate Sunday. I'll tell you that. Because this could be the last Sunday I see some of you. Frankly. Statistics show that. Statistics show that 70% of young adults, ages 23 to 30, who attended a church for at least a year in high school, stopped attending a church regularly for at least a year from age 18 to 22. Now that at least a year business, we can extend that and say that once you sit out of church for a year, what really are the odds of your coming back? See, there's this window for some reason when students graduate from high school where they say, I'm going to set aside my faith. I'm going to do the secular thing for a while. I'm going to sit out. And some of them never come back. And I wonder if they had faith to begin with. I wonder if they were living off their mom and dad's faith and not their own faith. It scares me. So I pray that you won't be part of the 70%, but that you will be. You'll beat the odds. You know, beat the odds. It's too easy to fall away. See, I can get lazy and stop shaving, and I will grow a beard. You can get lazy and stop reading God's word and stop meeting with other believers and stop praying to God and having a conversational prayer with Him throughout the day and stop listening to music that lifts you up and stop reading books that will help you to get closer with Him. You can stop doing those things and you will walk away from God. Not intentionally. If I asked you today, do you plan on walking away from God? You'd probably say, no, I'm not walking away from God. But if you stop doing those things, the regular maintenance of your sacred space, you will walk away from God. That's the consequence. So I pray for you. I pray for you. You know, when you get to the campus, wherever you're going, or if you're on the job, look for those people in that place who think like you think. Look for whatever it is, whether it's a campus ministry that's there on the university campus or whether it's a group of people that you know are Christians or whether it's a church that's in the area that has a small group of believers there or whether you're here and you want to stay plugged into to Quaker Gap, whatever it is, please, please, please continue to walk with the Lord and don't let it slip. Don't fall away. Humble yourself before God. Repent of your sin. Pray without ceasing. God has set you apart as sacred to Him. You are special to Him. So maintain your sacred space. Your entire life is sacred to Him. Don't be robbed of anything that God has for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise You and thank You for the truth of Your word. Lord, may we be as passionate as Jesus was in the temple when He saw that worship was being robbed. May we be as passionate as He was when we see our worship being robbed. Father, when we recognize that our lives are not what they should be, and Father, that our sacred space is being violated, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be just as passionate as Jesus to cleanse this temple and to allow Your Holy Spirit to fill us and to guide us and to lead us, that we might be sacred as You have designed us, set apart for You. Thank You, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.